And verse number, we'll read 16, although we preached on this last week, but it's good. It won't take us very long to read it, so. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you, Lord, and I thank you so much for saving me. I thank you for allowing us to be in your house on a Sunday morning. Lord, you've been so good to us, and Lord, help us to be thankful for all that you've done. And I pray today, Lord, as we gather and all that we do and say, that you would be honored and glorified and pleased. I need your help now, Lord, as I preach. I ask for your touch and your anointing on the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I desperately need you, so I pray to help me. I pray to help your people that are here today, speak to their hearts, give them exactly what they need. I pray if there's any not saved, that you'd save them. I pray if there's any, Lord, that have drifted from you, Lord, they've grown cold or lukewarm, I pray you'd stir their heart up about the things of God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. We looked last week and started in verse 15, but then also looked at verse 16, rejoice evermore. And started on what one preacher called that holy trio there, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. What a tremendous list of three things that really, if we just did those the rest of our life, we'd live a pretty good Christian life. If we rejoiced in everything and prayed all the time and in everything gave thanks, it'd be hard for us to do a whole lot else that would get us into trouble. Amen. Amen. But I want to look there in verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And, you know, some subjects are hard to preach on for two reasons. One of the reasons is because it's always convicting to hear it preached on. And it's hard to hear a message or anything really said about prayer. I've never sat there and thought, say, yeah, man, I'm praying just like I should be. I've attained, I've reached. And then the other thing it's hard is because sometimes when you preach on something, not that you try, but sometimes it can people say, well, he must think he's an expert in that area. So I'm not preaching this because I'm an expert in this area, but this is where we are. And I need to pray more. It is convicting. I remember Dad has always said if he ever hears a message on prayer or witness, then he gets there in conviction. And same here. Have we ever done all that we can in these areas? But the Bible says to pray without ceasing. And I understand, I don't believe he's talking about spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year in a closet praying with your eyes closed. I don't believe that's what he's talking about, but he does say to pray without ceasing. I believe it's a life of prayer, a spirit of prayer that we're to carry with us all the time. I remember I was young. I was a teenager. I don't remember how old, but I remember who said it. But I remember hearing messages on prayer and knowing I was supposed to pray. And after I got saved, I did actually try to pray a lot more than before I was saved because a lost person, what kind of praying do they want to do? But I heard somebody say once, a preacher or somebody, about how you don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. Amen. And I know I should have known that, but man, that was just an amazing thought to me because that opened up many more possibilities because you can now pray going down the road, driving down the road. I wouldn't recommend praying with your eyes closed unless you're the passenger of certain drivers. You may want to pray with your eyes closed. Not only would your stress level be better if I could just park here a second, but maybe the driver's stress level would be a little bit better. But anyways, I didn't have to always have my eyes closed, but I could be in what he said, a spirit of prayer. Throughout the day, something comes up, ask the Lord for help. Some Lord lays somebody on your heart or put their name before the throne of grace. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Listen, I believe that if you and I are walking in the Spirit, we will have that sense of the urgency and the need to pray. It says to pray, I'm supposed to pray in the Spirit. And I know what that's saying, but I believe I ought to be in the Spirit so I can truly pray. You ever try to pray when you're in the flesh? Now listen, you should. You should pray, ask the Lord to help you get right. But it's a lot easier to pray when you're in the Spirit. Prayer is hard enough in the Spirit, let alone when you're in the flesh. But he says, in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4 says, continue in prayer. 1 Peter 4 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's just down a few verses in verse 25 there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul had a prayer request. He said, brethren, pray for us. He asked for prayer. Paul believed and understood the importance of prayer. As an example, the Lord prayed. There's many times in the Gospels and in the book of Luke, you see the Lord portrayed as the Son of Man. And it's interesting, in that Gospel, the Lord is mentioned as praying more times than in any other Gospel. 6 times in the book of Luke, the Bible tells us the Lord prayed. Listen, if God manifests in the flesh, if the Lord Jesus Christ prayed while he was on earth, how much more do you and I need to pray? In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. At his baptism, you know what the Lord did? He prayed. He prayed when he got baptized. Why did he pray? I believe he prayed largely as an example for you and I. But you know what his baptism marked in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly life? It marked the beginning of his public ministry. What is he trying to teach you and I before you and I can attempt to do anything for God, can attempt to get involved in ministry? You know what we need? We need to pray. I'll even say this today. I think some of us would do a whole lot better job and a faithful job and a more fervent job and a more submitted job if before we tried to do something for God, we went ahead and prayed and got a hold of God and made sure our heart was right and that God was on what we were about to do. If we'd pray before we try to minister and do something for God, he's showing us before his three and a half years of public ministry, he's going to cast out devils. He's going to touch the blind that they can see. He's going to touch lepers and heal them of their disease. He's going to calm the seas. He's going to feed the multitudes with just the boy's lunch. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to touch the deaf so they can hear. He's going to preach messages and tell parables that have never been heard before. He's going to show a few of them his glory on the mount. But before he can do any of that and in the end go the cross, what's he do? He takes the time and he prays to his Father in heaven. You know what's scary? Some of us, we can go ahead and do a ministry, we can do an act of service, and the thought to pray beforehand never crosses our mind. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says it came to pass in those days that he went out in the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All-night prayer meeting. And you know who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's so busy. Busy training 12 disciples. Busy doing all the miracles. Busy doing the will of the Father. Busy on his way to the cross. He's so busy he had to take one entire night. Go up and by himself into a mountain. And he prayed. You know, there's a song in our book. We don't sing it much because I think it's a very hypocritical song. Not that a lot of songs aren't, but it's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. Boy, Sweet Hour of Prayer, some of us have to add up a whole lot of praying to get to a sweet hour of prayer. All night prayer. In other words, he gave up a night's sleep. Now listen, I understand a night's sleep is valuable. And the older I get, I thought as a teenager it was valuable. It's way more valuable now. And I can only imagine as I get older, like Brother Kevin, how much more valuable it's going to get. All night he prayed. All night. What did he do after that? The next day he chose his 12 disciples. What's he trying to teach us? Before you make a decision, amen, especially a big decision, you better pray. And that's not, Lord, bless this decision. I believe it's the prayer of seeking the face of God. Now listen, he was God. He knew who he was chosen. Before he ever came down here, he knew. But he's setting an example. He's trying to show us something. And before he made one of the greatest choices down here, one of the biggest decisions he had to make, who was going to follow him, the disciples, the apostles who were going to carry on what he began, what did he do? He prayed. Before we make a decision, we need to seek God in prayer. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 18, it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So it says there he was alone praying, and then it says the disciples were with him. What's that mean? He was the only one praying. What's he trying to teach us there? You need to pray no matter what anybody else is doing. It might have done those disciples good to have been praying with them that night. I'm not trying to say the disciples were wicked, but he was the only one praying. He was alone in prayer. Have you ever thought, man, I'm the only one praying at this time, or maybe I'm the only one praying for this? You know what he said? His example is showing us, you go ahead and pray, doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. You just go ahead and pray. We need to pray. We need to have a private prayer life. We need to have a life of prayer. In Luke 9, it says, it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. The rest of that passage tells us about the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses came down, and the glory of God came down. Like those three disciples had never seen it. Peter, he didn't know what to do, so he said, hey, Lord, let us build three tabernacles. But that's not what it was about. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. You say, what can we learn there? I don't know, but what I got out of that is, can you and I, can we pray the glory down? Boy, he prayed, next thing you know, there was glory came down. The Mount Transfiguration. You say, what do you mean by pray the glory down? Can you get a hold of God? Can you get God on the scene? Can you pray and get the presence of God? Can we pray the glory down? Boy, you could look down where you want. See a soul saved. See a backslider get right. See the sick healed. See God do something that seems impossible. It seemed impossible for those two men to show up with the Lord in all the glory. How's that going to happen? It's the glory of God. For God, it wasn't very hard. But what did he do beforehand? He prayed. And then Luke chapter 11, the fifth time that the book of Luke shows us he prayed, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You know what the Lord's prayer and his life of prayer was? It was an example even to the disciples. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they had watched him. They saw him pray. And they wanted to be taught how to pray. Now, listen, I'm not saying that I understand our prayer life is largely done in secret. And so I hope you take this right. But if your prayer life and if my prayer life, our entire prayer life or life of prayer could be put up here on the wall, would it be a good example that others could aspire to? Is it a good example of how a Christian ought to pray? Or would we be ashamed of our lack of praying? Listen, I would hope you don't have to preach this, but I'm going to say it anyways. I sure hope that you all pray before you eat your food. That you at least thank the Lord and ask him to bless the meal. I hope you're not like a heathen and eat before you ask the Lord to bless it. I hope you don't only pray in public. I hope you don't only pray when you're in trouble, when you need some, but I hope your life is an example of how a life of prayer ought to be. And then he said there in Luke chapter 22, the last time the Bible or the book of Luke mentions he's praying, says he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he sent them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In one of the darkest moments of his life here on earth, you know what the Lord did? He prayed. He asked others to pray with him, but he prayed, and he prayed earnestly. You know what he did? He prayed right before he faced betrayal and before he faced death, before he faced that cup that was before him. You know what he did? He prayed. What's he trying to teach us? If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to face whatever it is the Lord has for you and I, we need to pray. We need to be faithful in prayer. And it's interesting, that last time is the only time it's recorded in that book in all his prayers, but it says he prayed more earnestly. More earnestly. Not that he hadn't prayed earnestly before. I don't believe that. But more than why he's facing such a time. He's going to be betrayed and God the Father is going to turn his back on him. And he's going to drink that cup of iniquity and suffer the wrath and judgment of God. Separation from God becomes sin. You know what he needed? He needed to pray, and he prayed a little more earnestly. There's times in our life, I believe, where it's going to require a little more earnest prayer in order to face what God might have before us. But it takes some time. It takes some sacrifice to pray earnestly. One preacher, he said, what is prayer? He said, it's adoration, it's confession, it's thanksgiving, and it's petition. I thought that was pretty good. Luke chapter 18, it tells us that prayer will help you not to faint. Luke 18, 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, if you pray, it'll help you not to faint. You ever get weak in your Christian life? You ever get to a point where you felt faint and you weren't sure if you were going to go on or how you were going to go on? You know what the Bible tells us we should do is always to pray. Always to pray. It's never a bad time to pray, is it? The Bible tells us in Romans 12 to continue instant in prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Instant, that means immediate, present, urgent, pressing. In other words, it should be important to you and I to pray. And then the Bible tells there in the Gospels when the disciples couldn't cast that devil out, the Lord told them, this kind comes out. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I'm not preaching on fasting today, but I believe fasting is a biblical principle that not many saved people practice anymore. Prayer and fasting. When you face something you can't get an answer on, you face something that is too much for you, the Bible says this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fast. Sometimes it takes more than prayer to get something done by God for you. Listen, there's a duty of prayer. We all have a duty to pray. We have a duty to pray for ourselves. We have a duty to pray for each other. I believe I have a duty to pray for you, and I believe you have a duty to pray for me. The Bible says watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. We need to have faith when we pray. We need to watch, be faithful in our prayer life. Listen, but also as we pray, we need to make sure we watch it. We have a clean life as we go before God. Listen, you can't go before God with sin in your life and just expect that God's going to hear your prayer. We need to watch our spirit when we pray. I know we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and I know there's some differing opinion on this, but I don't believe you go before God and demand things of God. I believe you lay your petitions before the throne of grace. You do come boldly, thanks to the blood of Calvary, but I believe that we don't demand things from God. I believe we can ask God, we can take Him promises, we can beg God, we can implore God. But I believe even in our praying, we need to make sure our spirit, you know, we could pray for someone else. I could pray for Tim and say, Lord, I pray you bless that Tim. He's such a rascal, low down. You know how horrible Tim is. Would you help him, Lord? I'm not sure that's the best spirit to have in prayer. I could say, Lord, you help Tim and help him to grow and help him in this area and, Lord, help him in that area. And, Lord, would you just strengthen him, help him to be a Christian and to honor you, strengthen him with might by your spirit in the inner man. Big difference in the spirit. Lord, would you help my kid? Lord, do something for that rebel. There's a spirit in prayer. So back there in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And then we'll look at the next verse. And listen, I know you could preach for weeks on prayer. But verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, another very familiar verse. We know this, and in everything give thanks, for it's the will of God. Ephesians 5 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. You read the book of Psalms over and over and over. It says to give thanks. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for His good, for His mercy endureth forever. Mentioned many times in the book of Psalms. We're supposed to give thanks at the holiness of God. David said this. He said, at midnight, Psalms 119, I will rise to give thanks unto thee. At midnight. I'll be honest with you, there's not many times at midnight I'm going to wake up just to give thanks. But David did, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's easy or not. You know what David said? I'm going to get up, I'm going to thank God. In Psalms 18, it says, therefore, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. He wasn't ashamed to give thanks to God in front of the heathen. This, you shouldn't be ashamed to thank God in front of the heathen. If God does something and blesses you, you ought to say, thank the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? You say, well, they're heathen. They need to hear it. Amen. Don't be ashamed to thank God. We shouldn't. Listen, Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If we would be thankful, it would help us not be so careful for things. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. In other words, have you thanked God for the prior requests that He's given you before you ask Him for more? You ever have a child? You know how children are. And it's like the more you give, the more they want. Right? And many times they haven't even thanked you for what they had and they got the next thing they want. Well, I hope that's not how we are with God. We make our request. He answers and we're asking for another request. But have you thanked him for the ones he's given you already? We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. Let me give you this deep nugget. If you're giving thanks, you won't be complaining at that moment. If you're a complainer, then you're not a very thankful person. Ephesians 5 talks about the kind of speech. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Listen, I wonder, I know it's only maybe, it's not quite noon, but listen, have we given thanks today? I hope we haven't gotten this far in our day and have not given thanks to God. I hope we've thanked him for saving us. I hope we've thanked him for Calvary. I hope we've thanked him for our families, for the church, for the people in the church, for the word of God, for the privilege of prayer, for forgiveness, for his mercy, for his long-suffering, for his grace. I hope we find it in us every day to thank God. Listen, the next time you're feeling like complaining and you get a negative spirit and you start seeing the bad and everything, I think maybe you ought to get aside and just start thanking God for his goodness in your life. The Bible says this, we ought to abound in thanksgiving. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the fruits of being rooted and built up and established in the faith is abounding in thanksgiving. You know, you take a child and you try to teach them. I'm sure some of these parents try to teach their little ones to say thank you. I mean, it's a challenge. They say it one time. You know what he's saying there in Colossians 2? Now that you've been saved a while and you've been rooted and God's tried to build you up and you've been established in the faith only by the grace and mercy of God. Now it's not just to say thank you once in a while, but now I want you to abound therein with thanksgiving. I've noticed this about some older people, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but I notice a lot of older people that are saved, that have lived their lives for God and are still close to God. I've noticed in many of them, they abound in thanksgiving. You know, younger people, they're always looking for this. And when they get this, they got the next thing and they got problems and things they want and things they chase after and things they think that they've got to have to make their life just right. But you see some of these old folks that have lived for God and enjoyed the blessings of God for 30, 40, 50 years and the goodness of God. They're now at a place, I guess, they're so built up and established and in their faith, they sit back and they're thankful. And they're thankful and they abound in thanksgiving. Amen. It worries me. You see some people and they've been saved a long time and you don't see a whole lot of abounding in thanksgiving. Things are hard and critical and murmuring and complaining and asking questions and excuses instead of abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. You say something to somebody, they get offended for 3 weeks instead of just being thankful that they're saved. Amen. He says to abound in thanksgiving. Do we abound? Hey, when people think of you, say, does anybody think about me? Oh, yeah. You don't even want to know who all thinks about you. They think of you as a thankful person. Or do they think of you as an unthankful? You know, we've all done this, but I've done things for people knowing they would trip over themselves trying to be thankful. And then you do things for people and you know they're not going to be thankful. If anything, they're going to find fault in what you do, but you go ahead and do it anyways. I don't want to be thought of and known as an unthankful person. Shame on us for the Lord to bless us. And many times he blesses us through other people. And us not even to be able to be thankful for the blessings that God's given us. You know why many times we're not thankful? Because God hasn't met our expectations. We have very high expectations. And when he doesn't meet it, it causes us to be unthankful. You know who was very thankful in the Word of God? Paul was a thankful man. I went through and looked. In Romans 16, Paul thanked the Lord for Priscilla and Aquila. In 2 Corinthians 2, he thanked the Lord for Titus. These are individuals. In Philemon 1, verse 4, he told Philemon, I thank the Lord daily for you. He thanked the Lord for churches and groups of people. In Romans 1, he thanked God for the Romans. 1 Corinthians 1:4, he thanked God for the Corinthians. Ephesians 1, verse 16, he thanked God for the Ephesians. In Philippians 1, he thanked God for the Philippians. In Colossians 1, he thanked God for the Colossians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we already read it. He thanked God for the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 28, when he was on his way to Rome, remember the brethren met him and they refreshed his soul and Paul thanked God for them in Acts 28. And then in Hebrews 13, he thanked the Lord. You know what Paul was? A thankful man. He's thankful for individuals that helped him, individuals that he had helped. And he's the one who trained Titus, and he was thankful for Titus. He had helped Philemon. He said, you know how much you owe me, but he thanked God for those he was able to help. And he thanked God for those churches and groups of people that God had allowed him to have a part of. And then he thanked the Lord. Paul was a thankful person. We know that, you know how we know Paul thanked God for them? He told us he did. He wrote it in the Word of God, how he thanked God for all those churches and all those individuals I just mentioned. Who have we thanked God for lately? So I'm thankful for them. Do we know it? You know how we know Paul was thankful? He wrote it in the Word of God. He said it. So he was bragging. I don't know, the Lord put it in the Bible forever. He must have wanted it there for a reason. You know, we say, well, I'm thankful for my parents. Have you told them lately? So I'm thankful for my kids. Have you told them lately? So, well, surely they know. Surely do they? Paul told these people. He said, I'm not just going to be thankful. I'm going to let them know that I'm thankful for them. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible says it's the will of God in everything that's in people. You know, some people are hard to give thanks for. I admit it. I mean, I'm glad I'm not one of them, but I'm sure there's some here. You know that's a joke, right? I mean, I'm sure there's one person in this world find me not, can't be thankful for me, but it's just because they don't know me well enough. Amen? But we're supposed to thank God for people. You know, none of us are where we are if it wasn't for people. So no, it's for God. Well, yeah, it was, but God used people. He used people that were servants and had sacrificed and consecrated for you and I. For you and I, when we were just horrible, some of us are still pretty horrible, and God uses people. And many times we're not thankful. In fact, many times we get a spirit of unthankfulness about us. One of the signs of the last days is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is a great sin against God. It's the will of God. To be thankful in everything is the will of God. I want to ask you just a simple question, but hopefully thought-provoking. Are you and I the will of God right now? Well, you'd ask most people, see, I'm in the will. I'm in church on Sunday morning. Listen, I'm glad you're here. I think you should be here. And if you lay out of being here on a Sunday morning, I think you're wrong. But the Bible doesn't say go to church Sunday morning, for this is the will of God. But he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So are we in the will of God this morning? Boy, there are some things we're quick to be thankful for. Salvation. I'm sure most of us more than thank them. The Word of God. A good church. A good wife or good husband. Especially my wife. I mean, a great husband, you know. Good parents. A nice car. A heat in the home. What about the unpleasant things in life? Have you thanked God for them? Say, I can't. I'm not sure you're in the will of God then. There are unpleasant things. Listen, I'm not saying I do it all the time. I'm like most of you. I whine and complain, ask God why 1,000 times. Try to figure out why it's me and not somebody else. But, you know, I believe that it's a real blessing of the Lord when he sees one of his children get down and thank him for something that's unpleasant in their life. Are we in the will of God? Did we do that? Hey, I wonder if this last week, did we give thanks in everything? Like the snow, the cold, right? The annoyance somebody was to us, the disappointment we faced, even if it might have been something small. You know, the good grade or the bad grade in school, did we give thanks for it? We wanted that promotion, that raise, but God didn't give it to us at work. But did we thank God for it? You say you think you should. Well, it says rejoice in everything, give thanks. So I believe we're supposed to. Have we developed a habit? My parents were good parents, and they tried to teach us, as little kids, they tried to teach us good habits, like brush your teeth before you go to bed at night. It's a good habit. right? Make your bed. Even though I didn't like that as a kid, I didn't understand why I make a bed you're going to destroy later at night. But anyway, it's like this vicious cycle of life. Make your bed, mess your bed up. Make your bed, but anyway, it's good habits. How do you learn good habits? You start doing them every day. I wonder if we've learned the habit of to give thanks in everything. Or have, you know what some have done? They've created the habit of complaining. And judging it to see if it matches their level of expectation before they're willing to give thanks for it. Or do we complain? Do we find the bad even in the good? Would we be the ones that even a free lunch wouldn't be good enough? Well, they bought me lunch, but they took me to McDonald's. And that'd be hard not to complain about, but I mean, come on, somebody buying you a free lunch, you couldn't be thankful for a free lunch? You'd have to complain about where they took you. You know, somebody makes you a meal and it wasn't steak and lobster, so it's just a casserole. Hey, don't knock casseroles, amen. I'm here today because of casseroles. Thank God for casseroles.
Amen.
You know, you look at those three things here, and I know they're familiar, and sometimes they're almost, they get too familiar to us, but if we would rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks, we could live a victorious Christian life. We would be different than most people in this world. I bet most of you people have a job that going to work tomorrow and you ask somebody, hey, how you doing? I bet your majority of them are going to tell you something negative. They're going to complain. They're going to tell you about the old lady at home or this kid or the weather or the boss or this thing they're expecting. And they're going to have something negative, say, the economy, the government. It's all negative. But if you were rejoicing and praying in a spirit of prayer and gave thanks in everything, even the bad, you'd be different.
Amen.
Hey, you would be full of the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
You really would. I mean, if you're rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, I could be anything but full of the joy of the Lord. But you know what that is? That's a lifetime of work and labor, trying to learn and put our flesh down and rejoice evermore. Because you know there's some days I just wake up and I don't feel like rejoicing. You know what, Brother Kevin? Sometimes it's hard to even rejoice over my cup of coffee in the morning. I just don't feel like rejoicing. Y'all have been there. Sometimes I don't feel like being a spirit of prayer. Sometimes I don't want to give thanks because I don't like it. It's not what I wanted. It's not what I asked for. I wanted a red bike and I got a blue bike. Hard to be thankful for it. But we ought to. And then it's interesting, the next verse, verse number 19, he says, quench not the spirit. I wonder if when I don't rejoice, I don't pray, I don't give thanks, I wonder if that quenches the Spirit of God. You know, let me just say this from experience. You know, I've been in church services. I mean, I've been in a lot of them. You got to understand, I've been in them for 45 years now. I've been in church services that were filled. The church was filled with good people. And I understand none good, but I'm just saying, I don't believe there's anybody in there that had went out and murdered anybody that week. I don't believe there's anybody in that service that was committing adultery on their spouse. I don't believe there are any sodomites in that service. Good people. People that tried to dress right and have their devotions. I'd be a witness. They tied, gave to faith promise. But I've been in church services that were as dead as a graveyard. No God, no move of God. I know it was the pastor's fault. It's always his fault. But when I thought about it, and it just seemed to me, especially looking back, that in some of those services, the spirit was quenched. And then when I read this, you know what could have quenched them? Somebody could came in that week and they hadn't been praying.
Yeah.
Somebody came in that day and they hadn't been rejoicing.
Yeah.
Somebody came in that day, they weren't being very thankful. They were full of complaining.
Yeah.
And the spirit was quenched. He didn't move in that service. You said that can happen? Sure it can.
Yes, sir.
Listen, the spirit, I told you this the other day, he's not a dove fluttering around.
That's right.
He is. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He's a third person of the Trinity. I even say in third person, he's not lesser. He is God. And he's the one that dwells inside of our heart here today. And we're not to quench him. But he can be quenched. You, if you're saved, can quench. You can quench him in your life. I believe you can quench him in a home, and I believe you can quench him in a church. I'm thankful that that God's more powerful than people, and he can work even when people aren't right, but you can quench him. I believe something that we've gotten away from is how easily the Spirit of God can be quenched and grieved. Ephesians says, grieve not the Spirit. To quench means to extinguish or put out, to still, to quiet, to repress, to stifle. You know, when he deals in your heart and you don't respond, you're quenching him.
Right.
You take that fire and you pour water on it, you know what you're doing? You're quenching it. You're going to put it out. Eventually, you're going to put it out. The Holy Spirit in the Word of God, in many places, he's likened to fire. You know what fire does? It imparts light. Well, the Holy Ghost imparts knowledge. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know what else fire does? It purges. The Holy Spirit wants to purify us from sin and make us holy. Fire also, it gives off heat. You know what the Holy Ghost wants to do? He wants to stir us up to love, to joy, to charity, to peace, to zeal for the things of God. But I know Christians, they're not purified from sin. I know saved people, they're not zealous about the things of God. I know saved people, the eyes of their understanding haven't seemed to have been enlightened like they should. Why not? Does the Holy Spirit not desire to do that? He does. Why hasn't he? Because he's been quenched in their life. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us. He wants to work in our life. He wants to conform us to the image of his dear Son. How do you quench a fire? I already mentioned you pour water upon it. Sin quenches the Spirit of God. You can smother it. You ever throw dirt on a fire to put it out? You can smother it. You know how some have quenched the Spirit? They've smothered them with worldliness.
Yeah.
They've allowed worldliness in their life, and they've quenched the Spirit of God. You know, if you withhold fuel from a fire, you know what will happen eventually? It'll go out.
Right.
Some have withheld fuel from the Spirit of God. No Bible reading, no prayer. They've drawn away from preaching and good fellowship. And what have they done? They've quenched the Spirit of God. You neglect. The Bible tells us he told Timothy, neglect not to stir up the gift which is in you. We need to be stirred up. We all can look back at a time in our life where we were stirred up and another time where we weren't. That's one of the reasons we have church, amen, to get stirred up. How do you quench the Spirit? You ignore him. You disobey him. Listen, you know what many people do? They blame things on the Spirit of God that is not what he did. Many people, you ever hear somebody say, well, the Spirit led me. I was led by the Spirit to do this. And the Spirit no more led them than Mickey Mouse led them. It was their flesh, it was their deceitful heart and their wicked mind that led them. And they blame it on the Spirit. The wicked deeds, the pleasures of this world, the lust of our flesh. I mentioned sin and bitterness. We preached on that the other night. You know what that does? It can quench the Spirit of God. One preacher by the name of, his last name was Randall. He said, the Holy Spirit will not work in the midst of cold and worldly and unbelieving hearts. Listen, you do not want to quench the Spirit's moving in your life. He wants to move and work. He wants to stir us up. He wants to teach us about the Lord. And we want to not quench him in our life. But we can. We can allow worldliness into our life. That's why I believe it's good to preach against the world and be against the world. The lust of our flesh can quench him. You give in the lust of your flesh, you'll quench the Spirit of God. You allow sin, unconfessed sin, and open, willful sin in your life, you'll quench the Spirit of God. Listen, I want the Spirit of God to move in my life. I want him moving not just when I'm at church, but every day I want him moving in my life. I want him moving in our church. But we can quench them. That's why it's so important that we each of us keep ourselves clean and right with God. If you're in sin, get right and get out of sin. We learned in Sunday school that phrase, depart from evil. Get away from it. Amen. Listen, if you're not right with God, get right with God. If you got a bad spirit, get your spirit right. Yes, if you've been smothering them with worldliness, get rid of the worldliness. Amen. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life. It says, quench not. It's a command to me to not quench the Spirit. And listen, we could preach a while longer on the Spirit of God, but I'm not going to do it. But I'm just going to say this in closing. You don't want to quench the Spirit. Yeah. See, in my life, I don't want to quench them because I need them to work in my family. Right. I need them to work in my children's lives. Well, if I quench them as a father, if I've got some secret sin I will not get right about, I'll quench them. If I won't obey them, I'll quench them and it'll affect my family. I want to move in this church. There's probably people in here even today, they're not saved. They might think they're not saved. There's people that are not right. There's people lukewarm. There's growth that needs to be done. There's people that are trying to do right that need encouraged. There's people we need to reach. But if I come in here and I have quenched the Spirit, I could quench him in this church. And he may not do the work he desires to do. We're to pray without ceasing. I know it's a lot, but we're just going down through here. This chapter 5 is loaded. We're supposed to give thanks in everything. And we're told not to quench the Spirit. You know, it's good on a daily basis to check yourself and see where we're at and see how we're doing. Let the Lord speak to our hearts about where we are in our spiritual life. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar is open to pray. If you're not saved, it'd be a good morning to get saved.